Glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. You know, as we continue moving forward, there's always time for encouragement and strength and ministry to people. But there's also a banding together of the leaders to know the path we're on. So in these type of meetings, this is more becoming unified in the path and in the doctrine as we keep going forward and moving forward. A lot of people need ministry, but I never felt the church is supposed to be a place of only ministering to people. That is part of the job, but the main job of the church is to grow up as a body, to develop as the body of Christ. When Paul describes the body, he's describing a picture, much like when he said, consider the lilies of the field. You know, that's a picture. It's a picture of when you wonder if God's going to clothe you, and am I going to wear just rags and never, you know, what's it like to let God clothe me? What's it like if I follow God? How will he clothe me? It says, consider the lilies of the field. You know, the lilies of the field is beautiful. But even Solomon, in all his glory, couldn't even paying the most money, couldn't come up with that beautiful of a clothing to dress you in. Well, that's Jesus saying, when you follow God, he'll clothe you in things much more precious. And so when Paul gives a picture of the body, he's really describing the church, how the church is supposed to operate. With Jesus as the head, the pastor's not the head, the apostle's not the head, Jesus is the head. And this is a hard message for most Christians to receive. Most Christians want to just come to church, help out a little bit, find a little purpose, but they're in control. They keep control of their life. They get to manage their life, decide where they live, what job to take, and then they hear God, they want God to use them. So they develop a path with God where they pray every day. What they would say is, every morning they say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Today I give you my day. My life is yours. Use me today. Lead me today. Put me in front of the right people today to minister to them and tell me what to say to them. And I always thought that was the right way to pray for many years. But as I've learned more about this walk of the Spirit, I'm discovering there's more cost to serving God than just that. There's more of a price to serving God than just that. So I thought today would be a good day. I felt today would be a good day to share some of these principles together, because I believe that God wants to prepare us so we can help others who come in with a passion to serve God, to put them on the right track of what it's like to serve God. One man I talked to, he was raised in church, and his dad was a minister, and he saw all the good and bad of being in a church world, typical church world. And then he himself became kind of a minister in music, traveled a lot. But he became intolerant of man's self-promotion, self-exaltation, man's putting himself on the pedestal or giving people things so they'll put them on the pedestal. And so he talked to me, and he was, you know, he's been bluesy for about 10 years, having a hard time. He said, I don't know. what's wrong with me? God's not telling me to do anything. I was in ministry, but the church moved on without me, and now I've been 10 years not being able to find God's will for myself. And so I was honest with him. I said, I think you're trying to blackmail God. I think that you're in a horrible place where you know too much. You know what's not God. You have a very keen insight of what's not God. And so you won't do anything that's not God. So that's excellent. But you haven't sought God or hungered for God or prayed or grown in God. You just sit there and wait. And you're trying to blackmail God and say, God, I'm here to use me, but you're going to have to use me the way I am. And God says, no, I'm not going to use you the way you are. Come closer to me. Come spend time with me. Come pray in tongues. Now, this is a man who's known me for 15 years, was healed in my service, loves me, but refuses to accept the teaching that I teach. So he's what I call a friend, someone who I love, but I won't pastor him because he won't listen. He wants to do his thing. And then I said, until you grow up in God and swallow your pride and get into prayer, God's just going to let you sit there and rot, because he's not going to build anything we build with their own ability if we continue to follow God. God will cut it off and ask us to kill it, because he didn't build it, we built it for him. And really, that's a definition of the two paths of a church. One path of a church is, what can we do for God? Let's get together, let's band together, and let's do something for the kingdom of God. Well, that's what I call the carnal church. They're serving God in the carnal tree of ministry. They're forcing God to only use them through their carnal man, because they won't give him anything else to work with. So there's a whole industry built around that philosophy. How to get God's anointing to show up, how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, what I call the less excellent way, how to get God to bless you. And as a pastor, Pastor Doug is here, so he understands, many people will say those words. Hey, how can I get God to bless me? How can I get God to use me? Hey, how can I get God to include me? How do I get him to change my family? What do I need to pray? Give me the right words to pray. Give me the right, can I give a gift? Can I do something? And I got another friend who's a preacher, little dysfunctional, and he calls me every month for a small offering, you know. And he likes to go to another preacher in Florida who's really anointed. He likes to go there and get under the anointing. So he raises all the money he can, flies to Florida every few months. And if you give the preacher $300, you get to sit on the front row. As you can see, our front row is empty because I charge $500 for the front row. And you know, the second row is only $30. You can do that cheap discount. Actually, we do it opposite at our church here at St. Thomas. The back row is $1,000, the front row is free. So if you're in the third row, it's only $50 today. So we'll give you a discount today. Back row, you owe me $1,000 before you leave. The doors are shut. If you're running sound, you get the extra bonus. So the carnal tree of ministry is full of all kinds of gimmicks and tricks. I remember I was at Norval Hayes, and I was a young preacher. There's a lot of us wanting to be in ministry. We're all called to be in ministry of some sort. And Norval taught one of the most important lessons. He was a wealthy businessman, and there was a humble man who had a church in town that really worked with the poor. His name was Brother Littlefield. And Brother Littlefield, he worked with poor people, was known to be a gentleman and a man of God. And the Lord told Norville, go talk to Brother Littlefield. So here this ultra-rich businessman in his, you know, three-piece suit went down to see Brother Littlefield and said, Brother Littlefield, what do I do? How do I follow God? And at the time, this would have been probably the early 60s, maybe. And Brother Littlefield said, well, you know, go down to the dump. Because at that time, the dump had a whole section of poor people that lived next to it. And they would go scavenge through the dump and get their food and stuff and things to sell, and a lot of poverty in those days. And so Norval would go down and find families that were really broken and begin to minister to them. I think it was for 7 years he really made a mission to do that and put made a part of his heart. And to me, that's what birthed Norval Hayes' ministry, was that willingness to obey God, to let go of his agenda, and to follow God's agenda. And so there's some verses I want to talk about today. And it's kind of laying the groundwork for what I would call the personal foundation of who you are with God. You're either a follower or you're a disciple. A follower says, I'll follow Jesus and so he can bless me. A disciple says, I'm here to serve Jesus. I'm here to walk alongside Jesus. And isn't that some of the struggle we all face when we're younger? Is that fight between the agenda of the outward man to go do things, to get victory in life, and to seek the power of life. Many people I know who are after money, the reason they want money is not because they want money to spend, but they want the power that money gives them. If I had all this money, then I could do things. I could bless God. I could bless the kingdom. I could help people. So they look for that power, the power that money gives them, and they'll give God a lot of it. But God doesn't want you to have that power. He wants you to trust him and to follow him. And that's a hard way to walk, because then you can't fix your problems. You can't just go and make changes. I don't like my car. I'm going to buy a new car. It's more of what can I receive from you as your child? You know, we want to be careful, because I hear a lot of teaching about, you need to have a vision. You need to have a vision board. You put on your vision board what your dreams are. You want a new car? Well, believe for it. The reason you're not driving a new car is because you're not believing for it. So put that on the vision board and start confessing it and believing for it. And your faith will bring in a new car. And you want a bigger house? Do the same thing. And the principles in it are correct, but the direction is very carnal. Because what we learn in following God is he tells us what we're supposed to believe for. We don't get to tell him what we're believing for. I'm believing for a brand new car and a big house. Yeah, but God's heart is to take you to the jungles of the Amazon. And you won't need a house or a car there, because you'll be living in the jungle. But we have a whole system of Christianity that's built around the carnal man of how can I believe God for good things for my life and then give him things at the same time. And so I was at Brother Norwell's. There's a bunch of us young preachers all kind of wanting ministry, but only one pulpit. So, you know, it was like, how do I get ahead of the other guys? You know, and they were mostly better preachers, better teachers, better looking, taller, more charismatic, more organized than me. And I grabbed hold of the prayer message, probably because I was not as qualified as others. And really, I was the main one who got hold of the prayer message. I was down at 6 a.m. praying, you know, and every day making myself get taken care of business. And one time I thought, aha, we all have this ministry we're in. We're all building this foundation of faith. And we're in this tree of ministry, kind of. And I said, my tree is going to go higher than the other guys because they haven't added the prayer message. They haven't added the hours of speaking in tongues that I have. Ha, 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 I'm going to go higher than them. And the Lord said, no, it's a different tree. And I didn't understand it then like I do now, that there's a whole different tree of following God that is built only of things of God, is built in the spirit world, and it's built only by things that come from God to you. It's built on the ministry of the walk of the Spirit, is how much of God can you bring forward as fruit. And that's your ministry, what people can pull from you, off of you, that has become the fruit of your relationship with God. That's where his ministry truly is. The carnal tree of ministry is very well documented, very it's structured on how to walk with God through your carnal man. You don't have to face your cross every day. Facing your cross through the carnal tree of ministry means I don't smoke, I don't drink, I go to church, I pay my tithe, and then I follow God. I give him my day. Lord, how will you lead me today? Direct my steps. If I'm going to the grocery store and you want me to go to the gas station, you'll tell me. If you want me to minister to someone, you'll tell me. Well, the carnal body that you're wearing, the natural body you're wearing, it won't face death easily. So if you give it the choice of die, you're going to die, or you're going to serve God. If you take a man and you hold his head underwater, and right before he drowns, you let him up and he's fighting you, and then you put him back down and until he's about to drown, and you pull him up, and when all the fight leaves him, he's just laying there at your mercy. He's got nowhere to fight. He knows you have the power to kill him. And if you say, and you pull him up and you say, will you serve me or die? That man will say, okay, I'll serve you. I give up. Just don't kill me. I want to live. I'll do whatever you want. See, that's where the carnal tree of ministry was birthed, where you face that point of death, mortifying the desires and deeds of the flesh, the outward man, and you decide not to kill it, but to become partners with it. Well, your outward man will serve God. It'll dress clean. It won't push you to smoke or drink anymore, but it's still alive. And we can read in Romans 8 that we're to mortify the deeds of the body. We're to put to death the deeds of the body. That's your natural soul. We're to put him to death, not to negotiate with him. So what I call the carnal tree of ministry is summed up in a group of people saying, what can we do to help the kingdom of God? And they begin organizing and planning ideas and thinking of things of how we can advance the kingdom of God. And if that's all we give God, he's pleased because you get to go to heaven and bring a few other people to heaven. And that's what he deals with in the Corinthian church. Men and women learning how to serve God and remain children, immature, carnal Christians. in Romans chapter 5. We'll start there tonight. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. This is kind of fun preaching without an interpreter. I've done so much preaching online. I do about 4 services online a week with interpreters. So it's nice just to talk. I'll try to put on my Canadian accent. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We now know this because of our general pastor Dave Roberson, that that's talking about the nature of sin, that the whole human race was birthed into a nature of sin. Basically, they're born dead. Not dead like a dead animal on the road, but they're born into death. There's no light in them. There's no life in them. They're existing. They're breathing oxygen, but they're really dead. Salvation is God taking a person from death to life, that you are resurrected in the newness of life from a place of death. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in the condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So, through Adam's sin, the whole world became condemned to death. They had a sentence of death on them called the nature of sin. They were condemned. They were handcuffed and tied into that nature of sin. They could not get away from it. They could not break away from it, no matter how much they begged God, how many good works they did. Nothing you could do could get you free from that nature of sin, of death. You were dead before you were born again. The whole world's already dead in death. They're existing. When a baby is conceived, that baby exists for the rest of eternity. God will not and cannot extinguish that life. That's why there has to be a heaven and a hell, because God cannot just make you disappear. If he could, then the first one would have been Satan. oh, look, we got sin in the camp. Poof. Where's Lucifer? Where did he go? Where's that angel? Who? I don't know who you're talking about. Oh, look, we got a new guy. Here's a new guy we just created. You know, God refuses. I think it's more by his standards because he can't change. He can't extinguish life, no matter how evil it is. So he doesn't extinguish life. Life of every human, they exist forever. So the human race is already dead in death. And if they don't grab hold of life, they'll remain dead and end up in hell. You know, salvation is not a, you better get right or God's going, you won't get saved and go to heaven. No, it's a life, it's the life raft. It's what's that little tube they throw into the ocean when someone falls into the water? That's your saving grace. Grab the life raft so you can be saved out of the sea of death. So we're already dead before we're born again. You're in a dead man. You're a dead man. You're already dead. And when you got saved, you went from death to life. If you say amen, give me a wave. If you say amen, you're still with me. All right, so we went from death to life. The human race, and you and I as well, before we were saved, we were dead. We were existing. We were breathing oxygen, but we were of a dead species, already born into death. We were condemned to death, but Jesus justified life in us through him taking on the sins of Adam. Moreover, the law, in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what I'm trying to lay a foundation of what I would call proper Christianity, the proper attitude of walking with God. And mainly because even though we don't have a large number here, I don't like to, you know, it doesn't matter who's here because I'm proud of who's here. So it doesn't matter how many are here. God doesn't need a lot of people. He prefers the Gideon army style where the ones who are willing to walk with him are the ones he works with. And so we have enough. We have the right ones that are here. We haven't chased you away yet. So if you think, well, I'm just a miserable example. Well, hey, you're still here. You haven't ran away. You haven't made excuses. You're still here. So you're on the right track. Okay. There's other churches in St. Thomas you could go to that will make you feel good about yourself and throw a blessing on you and sprinkle holy water on you or whatever. So you're still here. Praise God. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, mostly I preach this meaning that Alan's nature died when I was born again. Okay, and I was that salvation meant that Alan's nature died, and I was given a new nature. But as I see in the scripture here, what we just read, Alan was already dead, so he didn't need to do any more dying. My nature was already dead. So this verse, these verses in 6, are not talking about my nature dying and me receiving a new nature, because my nature was already dead. You can't die anymore if you're dead. You know, I know you can get angry at someone and kill them, and then you you keep killing him. Like, I want to kill you more, but you've already killed him. He's dead. You know, you can only hang a man once. You can't hang him 10 times. Put him back up. Let's hang him again. You know, yeah, I didn't like him. Let's do it again. No, once you're dead, you're dead. So this death here that we just read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So what is this death to sin? Let's keep reading. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What death is he talking about? That we were baptized into his death. Was it that I had to die in my spirit to be resurrected to life? Well, that's not possible because I was already dead. Give me an amen if you're still with me. Okay, good. So there's a death he's talking about that cannot mean a spiritual death or a something that God did. There's something more practical in this story. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we were baptized into death and given a new life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. So now he is talking about salvation here. How many know when we were saved, we received a new nature and a new inner man, and we became alive for the first time. When we accepted Christ, that's the first time that we breathed life. It's the first time we actually seen light. Doesn't matter how old you were when you got saved. You've been born a new creation, born of God. You went from death in your spirit man to life in your spirit man. That is the born again message. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we died to sin, meaning I no longer need to sin because I have a new nature. I died to sin. I died to the condemnation. But there's a death here that he's talking about that is not talking about your new nature. Your old nature was already dead. So the picture Paul is painting here in Romans, all through Romans, but through the rest of his teachings, we'll go to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. So if you're an underliner, that's a good line to underline. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when it says I've been crucified with to Christ, who is the I? Who was crucified? When you were born again, you were crucified with Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, the person that was crucified, the person who died, the death that you experienced, because you were already dead, so he's not talking about your new nature. He's talking about everything you were from your first birth. The person you were in your first birth. Every child is born, they grow up, and they have dreams of things they want to be, plans for success. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a famous singer. I want people to respect me. I want people to love me. Everyone has in their childhood, coming out of their childhood, some type of agenda by their personality. Some people want to be businessmen so they make money, CEOs so they can boss people around. They want to be a spouse so they can be loved. They want to be a mother so they can care for the babies. Whatever that agenda is, that dream is, that is the dreams of your natural man, the dreams of your first birth, the person you were born to by your parents. Sometimes we have our own dreams. Sometimes we carry the dreams of other people so we make them proud. Whatever is that engine that keeps telling you to chase after things in life. That person that you were. And see, the carnal Christianity tree, they'll tell you how to believe those things into existence. You know, the word says that God will make your dreams come to pass. Well, I dreamed to be an astronaut, so I guess God's going to make it come to pass. And I'll put the rocket ship on my vision board, and I'll start stepping that direction to make it come to pass. God gave me that dream to be an astronaut. I want to be an astronaut. These are things we carry over from our childhood. But see, this death that Paul's talking about, the person that was crucified when he was born again, what he's saying is everything of my first birth, every dream, ambition, desire of my first birth, I have to put that all on the cross because I gave up that life. I no longer have a life. The life that I had, I've crucified, and I killed it when I was born again. And really what that means is that we should start changing our salvation message from just say the Lord's Prayer in your heart and you have faith in Jesus and you'll be saved. And that's okay because that's all that's required to be saved. But really, the salvation message, the full salvation message is God wants more for you than just for you to go to heaven. He also wants you to be part of his kingdom on this earth. But to truly be part of his kingdom on this earth, you have to kill all that you were and give up all the rights of who you were before you were saved. So the different way we would pray, instead of saying, "Good morning, Holy Spirit, today I give you my day. If you want to interrupt my day, then tell me who to minister to. Tell me who to speak to. How can you use me today?" The real prayer should be, "Father, the life that I'm living is your life, not my life. My life died when I was born again. I put Alan on the cross, and all of his dreams, ambitions, desires to be comfortable, desires to be successful, desires and hopes and dreams to be valuable, That all died when I was born again. I no longer have a right for any of that. I live the life that you have mapped out for me from the beginning of time. That is my life. My life is your life. So if you want me just to sweep the floor and pray in tongues, and that's all you want me to do, or no one will know my name, I'll only have enough to eat well and to have a roof over my head and clothes that you clothe me in. If that's all you ever want from me, I'm happy to do that, because that's the life that I live, is the life that you have given me. I have no life to offer you. I can't offer you my day. It's not my day. I'm excited to live in your day that you give to me. It may seem like a subtle difference, but it's a big difference. It may seem like it's a play on words almost, but it's not. There's a vast difference between the carnal tree of ministry and the walk of the Spirit ministry. And that's why I remember when I was in my late 20s, I was beginning to walk in a lot of strong ministry. And it was seeing many miracles, having great miracle services. And I look back and realize that it was the gift of the Spirit upon me. And that the reason it was the gift of the Spirit upon me was because I was not mature enough for the full Holy Spirit to work through me. And I remember thinking, this is it. God's launching my ministry. He's stepping me out and into my calling. Praise God, God's using me. And the Lord told me at that time, I want you to stop this now. I want you to go serve Brother Norval some more. And then he said, now serving Brother Norval means that I want you to let go of all your dreams and pick up Norval's dreams and help Norval's dreams come to pass, not your own. Well, that I didn't like that, because that meant I had to go do more hard work without any of the glory or any of the reward, without any of the acknowledgement. But I believe he saw enough of me to go down this path of seeking him and following his will, that he asked me to leave the tree of the carnal tree of ministry and to focus on the spiritual tree of spiritual growth. Which means that if I want more, I have to go spend more time with him. I have to go seek him more and let Christ be formed in me, which isn't glamorous work. It's hard work. It's sacrifice. It's laying down your time, your ambition, the way people look at you, and not being moved by opportunities. The Lord has always told me there's going to be work I do in Canada. One time I was at Norwell's, I was making probably $50 a week. I was not making much money, and doing a lot of work serving him and praying in the mornings, because Norval never paid me to pray. A pastor brought me up to Canada and offered me a beautiful position. He said, Alan, I started the Miracle Channel. It's taken off, and it's beginning to demand a lot of my time. And I have a church here of 600 people. The building's paid for. Everyone's part of the church. And I want you to become the senior pastor. I'll give you full reins of the church. I'll be on the side and help you to succeed. You'll be the pastor, full paycheck, a real paycheck. And like an adult, like a real paycheck for once. And you'll be the senior pastor. I'll help you. All I want to do is speak one Sunday night a month, be able to share what God's teaching me, and I'll put you on television all across Canada for free every Sunday morning. And it was a dream come true. It's everything God spoke to me in one beautiful, incredible package. What an offer. I couldn't believe it, because what I was doing at the time was helping Brother Norval and not building my ministry. And instantly I knew from my spirit man not to take it. And I had to tell him and his wife, you know, hey, I really appreciate the offer. It's a beautiful offer. You know, I didn't need to pray about it. If I said I'd pray about it, I'd probably pray myself a way to make it happen. But I had to let it go. I had to let go of that dream too. Because even though you have dreams that God gave you, it's not your job to make them come to pass. It's your job to trust God to walk you into it. And there's seasons where he'll walk you in directions that have nothing to do with you, have nothing to do with your future, but it's about him leading you because he wants to build himself in you. Now, those in the carnal tree of ministry don't like this message. They won't accept this message. In fact, they probably would misunderstand this message. And because anytime you try to cram revelation to the spiritual walk into the carnal walk, it's like cramming a square block into a round hole. You're beating it in there, trying to make it fit. You're twisting scriptures. You're trying to cram it in there to justify, yeah, I'm doing that, brother. Yeah, I'm giving my time. I'm serving God. But there has to be a death. This death that Paul's talking about is more than salvation. It's you choosing to accept all of salvation, that I'm also giving up the rights to lead my life, to live my life how I choose. That means you become powerless to change anything. If I want more of anything, I have to go to him. See, it's a big difference, even in the faith world, because if you're in the faith world, you can start to believe that I can focus my faith on this and focus my faith on that. You know, there's things we know for sure you can't. Sickness, disease, poverty, those are never God's will. So, yes, he needs your faith, but instantly you can begin to speak faith and confess for things that you know are God. Sickness and disease and poverty, those are never God. So if you're struggling with one of those, absolutely, you put your faith to say, I'm a child of God. I don't accept this. This is garbage. I do not accept it. But when it comes to where you live, what you do, how you live, that right belongs to God. And if he chooses to send you to the jungles, to the Amazon, to have you only sweep the floor and pray in tongues, that's his right, because it's his life, not yours. So our prayer should never be, Lord, use me today. Tell me where to go, what to do. And I bang heads with a number of preachers. I don't ever go to other preachers and tell them what to preach. I don't get on Facebook and say, you're wrong, blah, 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 you're wrong, you know. But I have certain preachers who come into the sheep that I care for, and they try to say we're preaching the same message, and we're not. And so I have to bang heads with them because I refuse to allow them to teach it as being the same. And so I remember early on with Pastor Dave, and you have to forgive me, but I have a great respect for Pastor Dave Roberson. I love Pastor Dave and the message that God brought through him. And these preachers were friends of mine, and they would come up to me and say, Alan, I found another preacher, and he's just like Pastor Dave. Just as anointed, preaches the same thing, pray in tongues, worship God. And so when I listened, within 2 minutes, I knew they had a different foundation. And I get that all the time. Have you read this book? Have you heard of this preacher? And you know, like I listen right now only to Dave Roberson and Gary Carpenter. Some that's the only two preachers that I need to listen to. God hasn't told me to listen to others, so I don't search the web or search the world for the newest and greatest. You know, I could take five quotes from Hitler and give them to you, and you go, oh, that's good stuff. Those are great quotes. And I could say, yeah, they're from Hitler. Oh, well, the rest of them is garbage. You know, so we don't want to accept five good quotes with 95% dangerous things. Well, what I've discovered is this is the line that I butt heads over, is that a lot of those preachers who are preaching good stuff about the Spirit and worship, they're doing it from a place where they haven't let their old man be crucified on the cross. Because to them, being crucified on the cross means, oh, I was going to go do this, and God told me to do something else. Smoking and drinking and fornication, I put them on the cross. But everything of your old life, everything that came from your first birth, that is who Paul is talking about when he says, I have been crucified. That the Paul, the Saul that was born, was crucified so much that I now have a new name, Paul. And when you think about Paul being crucified, he says in Philippians, I counted all as dung, as garbage. And he's talking about his first birth. And now Paul, his past wasn't, yeah, man, I got tattoos, I came out of prison, I was a drunkard and a whoremonger, and God rescued me, and all that old past is just garbage and dung. I'm living a new life of holiness. No, he lived a life of dedication to God through religion. Memorized the first five books of the Bible by the age of 12. Kept himself holy his whole life. With great passion, he served God in his religion. So all that he called dung was everything, even the good things, the scriptural things that he learned through his natural man. It was all garbage because it's not even close to who God wants you to be and who you can be to walk in with and through your new man. When you were born again, you became a full new creature. And you're still wearing the body of the old man that has its own desires and deeds and plans for you. And it will reward you if you give it what it wants. It'll go to church and serve God, but you're going to give it what it wants. I need this much money to be successful. I need this to be happy. And I deserve it. And so I'll give God those things, but he's going to give me what I should have too. And so you can build a vision board and fill it full, all those dreams and plans, and you'll make it come to pass. That's what the world does. That's how the world makes things come to pass. They visualize it, they focus on it, and they begin to find a way to make it happen. But there's a much better walk, a much deeper walk, an important walk that God needs for us to ever taste revival in a healthy way. And that is the death of the outward man. I'll give you one more verse here. I'm teaching longer than I should. Over in 2 Corinthians, one more set of verses. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Starting in verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So, you know, if you're connected to certain friends, multi-level friends, you've all been sold a diffuser by some friend with essential oils. You know, you use it for 3 weeks and then it just sits on the shelf. But a diffuser is something that spreads a fragrance throughout the house. So when you walk in the room or the house, you feel, you can smell the eucalyptus smell and the minty smell of the $50 oil that you bought. You can smell it. It's in the air. You sense it by your smell. It's a different sense than your eyes or ears. You just smell it. And that's what Paul says, that God diffuses. We're the diffuser, and we have a smell about us when we walk around that other people can sense, not from our words or our actions. They can smell it. It's a scent of God in you and through you to that other person. When you had a woman who wears too much perfume, or a man who doesn't wear enough perfume, they have a scent, and you can smell them when they walk by. You know, there's one lady in church that would come give the kids a hug, and they ran away from her because she would give them a hug, and all day they smelled like her, because I don't know if she wore perfume on the outside or what, but too much perfume. And they're like, man, I smell like so-and-so. Ooh, I smell like... and she diffused the scent. Well, here Paul says that God through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So wherever you go, whoever you're around, they smell you. Verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So we have a smell to those who are saved and to those who are not saved. Okay? Say amen if you're still with me. All right. So wherever you go, without preaching, without speaking, without evangelizing, the unsaved smell you and the saved smell you. Okay? To the one, the first one he mentions are those who are saved. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. Ever driven by a dead animal that's been there for a while? And you go, oh, something died here. Have you done that? Amen? Yeah. Something died. You know, you don't want to look at it. You just want to keep going. Yeah, something died there. Turn the air off because something died right here on the road. So there, to the saved, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the unsaved, we are the aroma of life leading to life. And those who is sufficient and who is sufficient for these things. So to the Christian, if they walk into our church, right away they're going to smell death. Now, if they're trying to live, if they're of the carnal tree of ministry, and they're trying to live their life for God and seek God's blessings and abundance and chase the dreams of this world through the carnal man because they haven't put them on the cross, you're going to smell like a dead animal on the road. They'll walk in the church and they'll go, woo, something stinks in here. Now death to someone who's on the right path smells like a good old barbecue, like a real, you know, because dead meat being barbecued smells good. But dead meat rotten smells bad. And so if someone walks into the church and they're on the path that we're on, they're going to smell, it's going to smell glorious. More death. I can't wait to eat it, you know. But if they're not of the same path, they're of the carnal tree of serving God, it's going to smell like a dead animal. And they're not going to like it. And they're going to try to run away from it. I can see that when Pastor David preaching, we'd have visitors in the church, a couple, the married couple would sit there and sitting there in church. And one of them is wanting more of God. The other one wants to add God to their life. They're both Christians. And Dave would start preaching, so you don't have enough time to pray in tongues, huh? Well, how about you sell your big house and get a small house? You don't need 5 rooms. 3 rooms is lots of space. Sell your fancy car and get an old junker. One that runs, but you don't have to make payments on. And then you don't need a boat. You don't need a timeshare. Get rid of all those things. And then you have more free time. You don't have to work as much. And then you can pray in tongues. And always, always one of the couple, either the husband or the wife, would go, amen, amen, yes, we can sell the big house. He'd say, you don't need 3 TVs. You just need one. You don't need a big fancy TV. Just get a little TV. And the one is saying, amen, yes, we can chase after God. We can spend time in prayer, yes. And the spouse, the other spouse is going, oh no, there's something, you know, there's something wrong with that church. Everyone was mean. No one said hi to me. It just felt weird. Let's try another church. See, one smelt barbecue, the other smelt a rotting corpse. To the world, we smell like life leading to life because they're already dead. They need to come into life so they can be born again. But to the Christians, we're supposed to preach a message of death. Death to the outward man. Death to the dreams and desires of the carnal man. And so you have an aroma about you by the way that you walk with God. And the walk of the Spirit is one where the outward man has no rights. No rights. No rights. I'm American. I have a right. I'm a Canadian now. I have a right to these things. And the walk of the Spirit says, no, God, I have no rights. I have no rights to success. I have no rights to abundance. I have no rights to achievements. All I have is the right to follow you today to what your life is for me. What is your life for me supposed to be, God? I can't offer you my life because I don't own a life. I can't offer you my day because I don't own a day. I gave up all of that when I was born again. I now am a dead man walking. That's the outward man. So I want to encourage you today. I wanted to share that as one of our foundational teachings of leadership, that it is a real life of death to the outward man. Many, many people I know who've left the prayer message, they start saying, well, we don't need to pray so much. We don't need to seek God so much. They walk this walk of, Lord, use me today. And they learn how to walk with God through the gifts. There's seminars and there's many teachings and books on how to let God operate through you through the giftings. How to get God to use you, how to pray for people and see them healed. And a lot of it is based on the carnal tree of ministry, on how to serve God, walk with God like an Old Testament saint through your carnal man. And the reason you want to God to use you is because the carnal man wants to be included. The carnal man is only got one place in a Christian. Your first birth only has one place in your life, and that's on the cross. And every morning I wake up and there's my carnal man standing at the end of my bed with a clipboard with the agenda for my day. And if I do what the carnal man suggests, the carnal man reward me with emotions of happiness and success. And even a type of peace. But if I refuse and I say, what are you doing off the cross? I'm putting you back. I'm putting you back up there. And when I nail him back up there, he begins to try to punish me with emotions of discouragement and defeat. Maybe you've been on that path where you've prayed and worshiped and fasted, and you say, this message doesn't work. I've been praying and worshiping and fasting. I feel like a dirty dog. I feel horrible, like I'm worthless and have no value. Have you been there? Well, that's the carnal man complaining. That's a good sign, because he's, that means you have him on the cross where it belongs. You're already dead. I crucified you. I gave up your rights. I gave you up. I left you behind when I started my new life. It's like if you get a woman gets divorced from a drug dealing, a wife beating man, and that ex keeps showing up trying to act like a husband. You know, hey, I got rid of you already. Get out of my house. You have no rights in my house. No, I want you cook me dinner, woman. Get out of here, you bum. You know, you've already left that old man when you were saved. Keep him on the cross and learn how to be comfortable. You'll have to, if you haven't already, learn how to be comfortable in his hands. Learn how to be comfortable with him, not with the achievements that you can do for him. I get that quite a bit. Pastor Al, I've been seeking God and praying, and I just don't see a future. I don't even know what I'm called to do. What am I doing wrong? And my answer is always, that means you're doing everything right, because God wants you to look to him. He's happy when you cry and say, God, you're all I have. If you don't show up, I'm going to die. He's happiest when he hears that, because that means that you've given him that right to lead your steps, and that he's all that you have. I can't go back and fix it. I can't go back and restart my life. I've come too far. That's where he's the happiest, because that means you have to look to him every day. He's your source of everything. One time I was sitting on the plane. I got bumped up to first class for free. And I was like, you know, when you get bumped up to first class on an airplane for free, you feel like an odd duck, you know. And so you're trying to act professional, you know. You sit up straight and you pretend to read the newspaper and be interested, because you want to belong with all the business guys. And it's like the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Look at you, sitting in the front of first class. Last month you thought you were going to die and starve to death." And what he told me was, look at this. He said, "I'll always take care of you. Never fear." But then he said, "I'll never give you the power to take care of yourself, but I'll always will take care of you." And that really is part of the walk of the Spirit. Learning how to be safe with him without having the power to really take care of yourself. Doesn't mean you don't work. God will tell you to work. That's him taking care of you. Doesn't mean you just sit around and don't do anything. It means that your life is his life. And he may tell you, "I need you to work this job. But God, I want to quit my job and go pray. But if then I'll, you know, Then you'll use me more." No, he told you to get a job. I ran into so many young men and women who got inspired by Pastor Dave's message. And I quit my job. And 3 months later, after praying, God launched me into my ministry. So they tried to copy that. They quit their jobs and they got spouses and children at home that now have no food to eat and no money for rent. And they think, well, if I just pray, God will anoint me and I'll be like Pastor Dave. It's like, no, God spoke to Pastor Dave in a dream and forced him to quit his job. You know, that was him obeying God, not him pursuing prayer. So most of the time, God will say, get a job. Like Pastor Dave said, get a job, lazy man. get a job and work and pray what you can, and then let him lead you step by step into growing. He's in charge of your life. He's the one who's given you the life. It's his life, his right to tell us what to do. Not our right to tell them how much of us he gets hold of. So let's close in prayer. And I feel in these meetings, when I get to get in there in St. Thomas, I want to lay down these foundations so that we can continue building leaders in the body of Christ. Because if we can't do it here, we can't do it anywhere. So, Father, we thank you for believing in us, for loving us. We are born again. We are your children, born of you. And we thank you for the work that you desire to do in us. Right now, we yield up every thought, every dream, every ambition, every agenda of our life, of our outward man, of our first birth. And we accept that our life is not our own. From this day forward, we want to live that life, where it's not our life serving you, it's your life given to us. My steps are not my own. My day is not mine to give. You gave me the day, and I'm thankful for today. And I'm thankful for tomorrow. So I choose to yield over all my rights, all my dreams, hopes. My only hope is to be in your will. My only hope is to succeed at what you've given to me to do today. If this is all you ever have for me, it never changes. If where I'm at, what I have is all I ever do, if that's all you ever have for me to do, then I'm pleased to serve you. I'm pleased to live that life. Father, I thank you for blessing each person, each home represented. Touch them with your anointing, with the courage to boldly follow you. I speak healing to each home. I speak prosperity according to your will in each home. And I thank you that everything we'll ever need to live in this life, to fulfill our calling, you've already provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, I had a fun time. Thank you for letting me sneak in here. And Pastor Doug, thanks for letting me jump in here tonight. And I love all of you. I'm very proud to walk with you and excited to see all the things that God's doing, not just in St. Thomas, but all across Canada. We have to first do it here so then it can spread. We don't want to spread the wrong stuff. You know, we want to spread the good stuff, the right stuff. So many, many Christians have settled for the carnal Christianity, where they don't have to put their outward man on the cross. And they're going to be very disappointed when they get to heaven. They're still going to get to heaven, so they'll be happy about that. But they're going to miss on the rewards and be very humble when they realize they live their life for themselves in the name of God instead of living the life that he wanted for them. The anointing, the real anointing, is in living the life that he has for you. That's where you find everything you need, all your prosperity, all your peace, all your success is found in his will, not in you pursuing him, in what you can do for him. So you're on a great path. You may not feel like it, but that's just your outward man complaining. And let him complain. Let him cry in the corner. Let him pout. Just let him pout. Say, well, you can go pout, but I'm still going to follow God. Amen. I love you guys and hope to see you again soon. And thank you for spending time with me today.